seated if you would.
Time with our missionaries, not only this week, but moving forward, is going to be so important to me as I seek to lead the IMB, because there's a lot of missionaries know that I don't know, that I can't know, I won't know, unless I have the opportunity to hear from them. Really, the main reason that I wanted to be here was to encourage our missionaries, to let them know that I'm here to serve them, that's the reason I feel the Lord has placed me in this role, to listen to them as they shared the victories and the successes and their excitement about the work, but also to hear them as they talked about those struggles and challenges, and to hear their own testimonies. It's not easy work out here, whether they're here for a year, 2 years, or some of our personnel here have been here for 20 plus years. Just the way God is working, and to be able to see that here firsthand, has been a tremendous encouragement to me. Also had the privilege of bringing some of my family members with me this week. My wife, one of our daughters, accompanied me, and that was important as well. I want them to know what the Lord is doing around the world. I want them to know what we are a part of as a family. And they need to understand the work, because many of them are our families serving together on the field. And doing so with a smile on their face, with a great commitment to representing the Lord Jesus well. It was also great to hear the testimonies of those they're working with. I had the opportunity to meet many people who have been won to the Lord by our missionaries and who are now being trained and equipped to serve.
God bless you, and we are happy to see you together in Christ Jesus.
Some of the testimonies, particularly from the refugee camps, were heart-wrenching to see children living at an orphanage there. Our missionaries are ministering to them. But to know that many of those children made their way from war-torn lands, and some of them unaccompanied by adults, making their way across the border and now finding themselves in refugee camps with no one really for them until they met believers in those camps and until they met our missionaries ministering in those camps. And now to see the hope that those children have, even though they have suffered horrific hardships, and even though they live in destitute poverty, they have found a capacity to forgive. They have found joy in their lives. There's a smile on their faces. There's happiness. We're seeing people being reached. We're seeing people being discipled, and we're seeing churches being planted. We're seeing darkness being pushed back, lostness being overcome with the truth of the gospel. And so to be here with them, to travel the dusty roads and the city streets with them, was a good chance for me to better understand how we can support them, and to know that they need a place to live and they need a truck to drive to do their work. And that's been provided through the generous giving of Southern Baptists. Able to be reminded of how vital that support is to the work that's taking place all around the world. We had the chance to walk alongside of them. It'll change, I think, in a very positive way how I approach this job.
Well, in 4 minutes' time, we met Dr. Paul Chitwood, who is the executive director of our International Mission Board. In your pew hymnal rack today, there's some offering envelopes that are there. These have got special color on them. Your gift transforms lives. That's kind of the theme of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. So I've asked Trevor to help us learn a little more about Lottie Moon, because this young lady that he introduced us to today so transformed not only her own generation, but the entire nation named this love offering after her because of her commitment. When she met Jesus in a real and personal way, it changed her world, and she helped change the world, and we're still a part of that. We have a offering goal. I think I upped us $500 there. I set a challenge goal. I think we had talked like 2,000, and that's not enough. So I'm gonna stick our neck out there and Let's hit that. We can do this. And people often would ask me, Brother Gary, what's an appropriate amount to give? And I said, well, is Jesus a member of your family? Most folks would say, yeah, well, he's part of our home. We it might be cookies for Santa, but at our house, we made a birthday cake and we sang happy birthday to Jesus. Whose birthday is it, you know? And then I said, well, if Jesus is a part of your family, how much do you spend on Christmas for your family members? Boy, then it got real quiet. Because my suggestion was, you know, what you spend on your family member might be an appropriate level of an offering to give to Jesus as a part of Christmas. And the way we'll share that, what makes this offering special is that, you know, normally when we give to run the church, we got to pay the light bill. We got to make sure things get picked up afterwards. We got to keep the piano tuned and buy batteries for the microphones and stuff like that. We don't do that with this offering. You give a dollar to the Lottie Moon in this special envelope and zoom, it goes straight to the International Mission Board that allows global missions to happen. So that's kind of the special. This may be the longest I talk about it from the pulpit, but I'm going, you know what? I really think that maybe we need to stretch ourselves just a little bit and make Jesus a member of the family. Trev?
I just wanted a little touch base on kind of what the youth are doing for this. So in the basement, there are two jars, one with my face on it, one with my wife's face on it. The goal is, if you're a youth, whatever money you bring, the jar with the most coins and cash in it, by the time we're done taking the Lottie Mooner offering, that person's going to get a whipped cream pie in the face. So if your youth want to see that, if you want to see that, that's the way to make it happen. Currently, my wife is losing, and she has the most money in her jar. So let the young people in your families know it's on. We're doing it for Jesus and the wonderful people who are pouring their hearts out for the world and to love and serve them.
Amen. Well, I think I'm going to treat Jesus like a member of the family. I don't know that I'm going to do the pie in the face thing. Trevor, you are a marked man, brother. I tell you, that is brave. That is really good stuff, you guys. Appreciate you doing that. So here's the deal. We still have to pay the light bill and buy the batteries and stuff. So your regular giving, I mean, it's important. Don't stop. At the same time, we really have a chance to do something special. Last little item, there's a prayer guide, and it's like 8 days of morning devotions. And if you wanted to pick one up today, I know at the back door, and I assume at this door as well, put that in your Bible as you go home. You could have 8 quiet times that talk about what our missionaries are doing around the world. There's a variety of vignettes there that make that happen. So just something to do. We've got a few weeks' time here to really make an impact. And just as we did a good job with the Missouri Mission offering, I'm praying we're going to do well with this as well. So, okay. So did you all survive Thanksgiving? I'm in trouble with my father-in-law, and I need y'all to pray for me, because Thanksgiving got real exciting. So all of my family kind of traditionally stays at the in-law's house from us. And so we got there, and Papa Jim we lost Susan's mom a few years back. Papa Jim is remarried, but he now kind of lives part-time in Texas and part-time up here. So when he's up here, the house doesn't get used as often as it would. But holidays, the house gets used really good. And so here comes Gary, the number one son-in-law, and brings all his family, with 2 lovely granddaughters, I might add. And I can tell you publicly now that the 3rd one on the way is going to be a little boy. It's the first little boy of the family. So it's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. So I'm all excited, and we come, and we're cleanliness is next to godliness. And so we all take showers, and we go downstairs afterwards, and we splish splash on the carpet because the sewer on Thanksgiving Day had backed up into the basement. Have you ever tried to find happy plumbers on Thanksgiving Day who want to? Well, here's the great news. Within 3 hours, we kind of had it all. We had a plumber who came, and we had a carpet squeegee guy who came, and we had big industrial fans because there were 30-some people coming over on Friday. So in our world, I go on Thursday kind of with my family, and on Friday we all are at Papa Jim's, at the in-laws. So we had to quick fix this and get it drying out, and man, it was all good. And then Susan says, "Hey, Gary, we're late. We've got to get to your sister's house right away. Grab the ham and let's go, because we bought the ham." So I reached into the basement refrigerator and grabbed the ham, handed it off, and zip, we are over at my sister and brother-in-law's house. And as he's laying out the ham to get ready, I said, "You know those folks at the store? That doesn't look anything like the ham I ordered. Can you believe that they would have given me a different ham than the one I thought I bought?" And then I get a text message where Papa Jim is going, "Where's the ham I bought for tomorrow?" "I don't know. Where might it be?" So in the hurry of all the crazy, unbeknownst to me, Susan set the ham in the refrigerator upstairs. And when I ran to get the ham, I got the ham out of the refrigerator downstairs. Could I just give a word of testimony? It matters. It makes a difference. But you know what? We had turkey and ham at both places. We ate my ham the next day, and Papa picks a better ham. What can I say? It was a good thing and a lot of fun and a real blessing to get to see folks. And I hope you didn't have nearly the excitement like we had on that particular Thanksgiving day. And it's like, man, I'm ready to come home. It was good. It was good. It was good. Well, here's okay, enough. We're moving ahead. We're going to talk about wisdom from the wise men. And we're going to have three messages. So this Sunday is kind of beginning of Christmas. Next week is kind of the middle of Christmas. The 15th is where, man, we are getting really close. And then on the 22nd in the morning, we're having the children's musical called The Colors of Christmas. And then that takes about half of the time. And we're going to sing some carols after that and then share communion as Christ's family. And that'll be where we shut her down until the next Sunday. So Christmas is on a Wednesday. New Year's is on a Wednesday. That's going to impact our Christmas, our Wednesday program in a big way with the two holidays there. But we're looking forward to that. And I thought, you know, rather than trying to preach all the characters of Christmas again, like every pastor does, and like so many of our seasonal guests, they say, "How come that is all you talk about?" It's because that's the only time y'all come sometimes, is Christmas and Easter. You know, there are many other wonderful things in the Scripture, but we focus on the good news of our Savior and the resurrection of our Lord at those two holidays. So to do it different, I'm focusing in on the wise men. What made them wise? Why are they special? Of all of the things I kind of get, you know, when God sent his son, there was a man, a woman, and a baby. That's the essence of it. Each of us had a role. God sent his son, but placed him in a Christian home. God took the piety of him and that extended family, and he brought his very own son into the world. He embedded him in the nurturing, caring, loving space of a home. And then we know that there's the shadow of the cross that's out in front of that. But of all of the things and the rejoicing and all that, here kind of after the fact come these travelers from the east. And I think there's real wisdom there for us. And so rather than, you know, we might on Sunday night, we might on Wednesday night, we'll talk about some of the other Christmassy things. But if you would journey with me with the wise men, we're in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and it goes down through verse 12. We're going to read it each week. That way it just kind of becomes familiar to us. Let's zero in on the wise men. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet." And now he quotes it in verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. All right, what made the wise men wise? It's kind of one of those questions. We're going to try to answer that today, at least in one dimension. But there are many dimensions of their wisdom. It was basically the fact I want to bring out is that they discovered and obeyed the Word of God. This is what was so interesting to me as I began to look at the story of the wise men again. And believe me, having been preaching for lo these many years, after a while you look at the New Testament and you go, I love the Christmas story, but how am I going to get another message out of this same material? It gets challenging sometimes. But it is so amazing how God's Spirit says, yeah, but you hadn't thought about this. You haven't seen that before. Here's another way to look at that. And I looked at the wise men and I said, you know, they had a star. They had their guidance system. That was the GPS of their day. And they followed the star as far as they could. And we all know the bumper sticker. Wise men are wise because they had the wisdom to stop and ask directions. Well, that isn't all dumb. But when they asked directions, where did they go to get the directions? What I loved about the wise men and the story of guidance that it brings to our lives today, excuse me, is that they went as far as the light they had, and they asked, and God gave them another step. And from there, God gave them another step. And after a while, the star came back. But the whole point was, God led them all the way, step by step by step, to where they needed to be. So I want to go through this thing about how they came to discover and obey God's word. And I learned some things I don't think I've ever seen in the scripture before. So I'm going to ask that question. How do we discover and obey God's word like the wise men did? And I've got four simple points. Here's the quick preview of the message. The first one is they asked the best question they could. It wasn't the perfect question. It wasn't the ultimate question, but it was a good question. And a good question led them to new information that led them on their journey. The second thing they did is they turned to the Word of God. The people who gave them the guidance that they really needed realized that God's guidance, God's Word, is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And when they heard what that was, they said, good enough for me. They didn't argue with it. They didn't quibble with it. They didn't think they were smarter, even though they were very educated, wise men. That is what they're called in the scripture. And then finally, they obeyed. And obedience wasn't like, oh, I see the total thing. I know exactly where I'm going to end up. It was the next step. And when in faith you take one step, God will show you what the step after that is. But the reality is we all want to know where we're going to end up, and we just think it's like this one big thing or this long path that we take. But that's not the journey God usually brings us on. He brings us step by step along the way. So let's look at those 4 points. Very simple, very easy, but let's dig into them a little bit. Point number one is they asked a good question. They asked the best question they knew. In fact, there are 3 questions in our text. In verse 2 is the first one. It's the only one with a question mark. But the other 2 questions use the word asked. The wise men asked, "Where is he?" Question mark. In verse 4, Herod asked, "Where will the Christ child be born?" And in verse 7, the third question is, "Now when did the star appear exactly?" What makes a good question? I think the first thing that makes a good question is that you ask it. You formulate it in your own mind. The best way we would so improve our lives, ladies and gentlemen, if we would just articulate the disturbing issue in our heart. If we had the courage to say, "Will people accept me if I don't wear the right clothes at school?" We would understand ourselves. Our parents are going, "Why? What is the disturbedness going on in your life? Why is there no good answer?" It's because you haven't asked a good question. And if we would boil what the burden of our heart is into a question, "Does God love me if I have cancer? Will I ever find a Christian life partner? Will God take care of me if the factory closes?" But we don't articulate it. We just worry about it. We just let it know. We know there's something out there that's just not right. I'm telling you, the most powerful thing in all the world is a ballpoint pen and a blank piece of paper. And it takes guts to look at the mirror of a blank page and ask myself, "Lord, why am I so restless? What will not resolve?" And have the courage to write it out and either put an exclamation point, a period, or a question mark at the end of it. And I love the wise men because they said, "Well, we saw the star. What does the star mean?" Well, they went to all their Eastern knowledge and all their Eastern learning and the story of a rising star at the birth of a king. It answered the question, sort of, which leads us to another thing. We evaluate the question. Am I asking the right question? Maybe the question is not, "Will God take care of me?" Maybe the question is, "How will God take care of me? What should I do to join God in taking care of me? Or those I love? Or being obedient to Him?" Let's go back to experiencing God. Where is God at work? But the better question might be, how do I join God in what He is doing? Let's ask the question. Let's evaluate that question. Does it reveal our behaviors or motives? You know, I was around mothers again with little kids who don't talk. The best word I heard all weekend was "Papa." And that was me. Okay? I love it. I love it. But it's not like, "Yes, I would like gravy on my mashed potatoes." We didn't hear that. We heard, "Ah." And all we knew is we were doing it wrong. Okay? But it is so amazing. Once you start asking good questions and you start offering, it was amazing the rapport a mama and a little baby have at the dinner table. That is phenomenal. I'm going, "I don't know, add mustard. I mean, come on." But they know, no. "She needs fruit." Well, I didn't know that. But one question leads to another. And you see what I'm getting at here. Does it reveal our behavior or motives? What is the desire of our heart? Does God care about the desire of our heart? He says He does. Do we care that God cares about our heart? Do we act as though we believe God cares about the desires of our heart? Not always. Does it narrow our focus? It wasn't about all the stars in heaven. It was about a star. It was about the star that led them from the east toward the west to Judea, in Galilee. And they got as far as they could, and it was like that information ran out. And so they asked another question. The greatest thing to ask after a question is often another question, because it narrows our focus. And I love the way, if you just read this over two or three times, you go, God brought them from here to here. And a question opened up a new thing that led them from the next step and on in until God brought them to the very house where Jesus and Joseph and Mary were. Is that phenomenal or what? So anyway, does it narrow our focus? Sometimes we worry about all of the problems of the world when God asks us to have the courage to look in the mirror of our own life and say, quit worrying about everybody else out there. What are you going to do about you? That takes guts. That's courageous. And when we do that and we're willing to use a pencil and paper and write it down, God is usually willing to show us the next step that we should take in our lives. So point number one is very simple. Ask the best question you can. It wasn't just where is he? There's a lot of he's and there's a lot of where's and there's a lot of is. Where is he? The one born king of the Jews. Because this is the information. We saw a star rise in the east. Now, I'm here. I need to ask a question. What's the best question I can ask? Where should he be found? Now, the mistake they made was they asked Herod, the most jealous, ambitious, selfish ruler Israel had had in a long, long time. We can go on and on about Herod. He had a great giftedness and great self-centeredness. He was able to build the great temple. But he was such a mean-spirited person, no less than five members of the royal family died an untimely death because of Herod's threatenedness. He was threatened that other people were going to take his place. In fact, when he knew he was going to die, and the doctors had said, you've only got so much time, he rounded up all the leading citizens of the town and he put them in a special prison. And he said, the moment I die, I want the executioner to come and kill all of those VIPs of the town. He says, they won't be mourning for me, but we're going to make sure that when I'm dead, people are sad. So it's not really shocking that as you read later in Matthew chapter 2, that Herod is so threatened that he sends his soldiers to kill all the males 2 years and younger in the area of Bethlehem. So the wise men asked the right question, and they went to where they were going to go, but they asked the wrong person. But what Herod did, and this is so interesting, Herod asked a question. He said, I don't know, but I sure want to. I don't want any threats or challenges to my leadership. And so he assembles basically the Sanhedrin, the scholars, and the smart people of the day, and they turned to the Word of God and said, where's the baby going to be born? And that's point number two. Go to the Word of God. Believe, turn to the Word of God. Herod is deeply disturbed in verse 3. He assembles the chief priests in verse 4. He asks them where the baby's going to be born, and in verse 5 it says, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. It is so amazing to me that the Jews knew where the Messiah. Why were they not hanging around? Why didn't they have people monitoring every baby born? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? We know where he's coming. I don't get it. It's like, that little old suburb down the way. Let's see, without offending anybody, think, what's it called? McKinley? That'd be a big place compared to Bethlehem of Judea. No offense to anybody here. I'm just looking for something that we would all go, really? Yeah. Here you'd think the king is going to be born, but they said, oh, no. The word of God says to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you're by no means the least. And let's go to point three here. Believe what the book says. If God has taken the trouble to reveal it and write it down for us, and we're willing to be honest with God with our own questions, if you take our heart and God's word and put them together, you get answers. But it may not be what you are thinking of. Because you should believe what it says, even if it's a place you don't expect, like Bethlehem. Even if it's a position you don't expect. Well, Bethlehem, you're not left out of the will of God, but the little phrase they use is called little but not least. It's a tiny burg, but it's not the littlest thing going to happen there. Because out of you will unexpected person, the person you don't expect. Not just a ruler, but a ruler of the rulers. So this is a messianic figure we know is going to come out of this tiny little place. Again, I don't know why they weren't watching. And then here's the purpose. This is what threw them. We wanted someone to fight Rome. We wanted to get rid of Herod. But very New Testament, a ruler will come who will be a shepherd for my flock, Israel. It's not the ruler you think. God has a plan. God wrote it down. You need to believe it because it's written in the book. You need not be afraid of the guidance of God. But it may not be what you expect. I liked what the one guy said. Do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? And the preacher said back to him, yep. The Bible says, let there be light, and bang, it happened. I like that. And I like that because it's funny and it's cute. But when it says, I want you out of debt, and I'll bless you as you tithe on the way to debt freedom. And I go, really? Man, there's something wrong with that. Let me call a financial counselor. God says, don't be unequally yoked, a believer with an unbeliever. Oh, but I'm different. I make good choices in my love life. God says, we're to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It does not say Dr. Spock. Okay? But you know what? The Christian music is right. We would rather believe Oprah then we would rather believe the Word of God. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I believe it with all my heart. You will not go wrong basing your life on what this book says. The reason we mess up in our lives is we're not reading the book. Amen. We're just not reading the book. And it bothers me to no end because the Sanhedrin was the church. Herod didn't know. Imagine Donald Trump coming to our church saying, where's the new guy going to come? Because I want to go get him. Well, it would have been a tweet. I'm sorry. Okay, it would have been a tweet. Even so, here's what's wrong. The Sanhedrin knew, and they didn't care. We open this book, we preach this book, we say we are all about this book, we give an extra $500 on our extra offering because we believe the message to save all humanity is in this book. But I'm not living it. Well, there's something wrong with that. So point four, real quick, obey what it says. He sent them to Bethlehem. What bothers me about this is Herod was more obedient than the Sanhedrin was. Herod had a wicked heart. Herod was brainless and selfish. Herod was out to kill the very Son of God, but he believed the Bible over the Sanhedrin. I'm looking at that going, that's nuts. I'm sure thankful the wise men said, oh, Bethlehem, where is that? Oh, little place, 6 miles, got it. See ya, thanks. And they obeyed the word of God. And while they were in the next step of obedience, the star came and shone over the house where they were, and they said, this is it. I don't know how they knew. I've just had those moments in my life where I knew this was the will of God for me. I knew when I stood at the altar with Susan, this was for keeps. This was for life. This is the partner that God has for me. Praise the Lord. You know the miracle of our wedding? It's not that I said, I'd take you. The miracle was she said, and I'll take you. Faith requires obedience. I don't care how often you read it. If you don't do anything about it, you've done nothing. How illogical. It is only obedience that sets us apart from anybody else. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, Christians and the Messiah at Christmas has been lost because our Christmas is no different than anybody else's. I'm telling you, it matters that you're here the 22nd. Not because we're having a children's musical, as important that is, because that teaches our kids and it teaches us, and it gives us a chance to celebrate our familyness as we tell that story through a child's eyes. There's something timeless about that. But what really is going to matter is when we, as a church family, open our hymnal and sing carols of worship to God, and we gather around the table of the Lord and say, that baby who was born long ago became the Savior of all the world. Nobody else has Christmas dinner like the church has Christmas dinner, because it's a piece of bread and a cup of wine. All right, a few applications. Number one, it's a faith journey. I tell you, these wise men were either going to be really wise or really foolish. And there's no way to get around this idea that if you follow the light you have, you might get embarrassed sometimes. You might stand out. You might be different. You may have to take a stand that's different from everybody else. But until you do it, you're not different. And it's not the end of the journey. It's really the beginning of things. You're either going to be correct or you're going to be a laughingstock. At the end of your wisdom, you need to ask for help. It's better to ask early than to ask late. But sometimes you can ask and only get so far, but if you get to that place, there's a whole new horizon. Ask again. It is okay. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to show us the way. And it's here. Herod shouldn't be our teacher in this. He was a wicked man, but he did it right. He believed the Bible more than the Sanhedrin did. The religious people knew where the Savior would be born, but they didn't have the guts to go there. Golly, how sad. Each of us are proving the Word of God true. I say this over and over again. Now, here's the double-edged sword of that. If you're living in disobedience to this book, you are proving the Word of God true, because you will be judged by this standard. And if you are living in obedience to this book, you're going to prove it true, because you're going to be blessed according to this standard. In fact, Moses got Israel at the end of Deuteronomy, and he said, these guys on this side, these guys on that side, if you go against God, the curses are going to overtake you. You can't outrun it. But on the other hand, if you obey the Lord, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will obey the Lord. Moses had also said, the blessings of God will overtake you. You cannot outrun the blessings of God when you're obedient to His word. And then I would say to you, you know what? Those of us who are a little older, we've walked with Jesus a little longer. If there was one thing we need to tell the next generation coming up, we need to be able to say, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. And I know you're at a crossroads right now where you've got to make a big decision about your job or your marriage or your career or your family or what you really will stand for in this life. That's okay. But it's not everything. You get to this point and there's more of the journey to come. See, what's interesting, again, I've said it like five times, they leapfrogged all the way through this chapter. The wise men came from the east following the light they had. And then they asked a question and they learned what the Word of God said. They obeyed the Word of God and they met Jesus and they worshiped Jesus. And then, because they were already obedient and God wanted to direct them differently, instead of using the authority of the king, God used the authority of an angel, His own authority. And He said, go home a different way. And even though, We just talked about them getting to the house. There was another journey. The journey wasn't over. They followed the Lord step by step all along the way. So friends, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what questions you might have brought here in your heart. I know that Herod had a question. He was so disturbed that anything would threaten him. I also know that good Christians, sometimes we struggle with things and we go, what about this? I want to encourage you to write it down. Ask what God, articulate the question. Go to the Word of God. Believe what the Word of God says. And then get up from that quiet time and go do something about it. It will change your world. It will bring experiencing God into your daily life. We are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We can't do the Word unless we hear it. We don't hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Get into this book. Let it be the light unto our path. Daily, daily, daily. Okay, time's up. Got to stop. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for guiding us even to this moment right here. And for some, I pray, Lord, it is a moment of key decision. It might be made publicly, but it might also be just a decision in our heart that says, you know what, about that thing, I'm going to go see what the Word of God says. And Lord, my commitment right now is when you show me the way in the Word of God, I'm going to by faith launch out. I'm going to by faith obey what you say. I'm going to do what that book says, even though it doesn't make sense, even though I'm a little nervous about it. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to give you my life. And I'm going to walk as though I'm a Christian. I'm going to walk as though Christ is the Lord and the center of who I am. May that be our prayer this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.